Today, we're considering a topic that I can get emotional about. Have you ever noticed that often when we meet someone and many conversations start out the same? You meet someone and you'll say, "Hi, how are you doing?" And really, you expect to know the answer before they say anything. And you expect the answer, "Fine, thanks. How are you?" In fact, I remember one lady, and she's actually home in heaven now, but it used to really kind of give me a little smile every time. But you would go up to her, and before you could ask her the question, she would say, "Fine, thanks." And it would kind of throw you because she had answered your question before you asked it. But it's really common, isn't it? Have you ever tried to try it sometime? When you meet somebody, instead of saying, "How are you doing?" go up to them and say to them, "What do you know for sure?" Just see what they say. "I've tried it." And usually what happens is they get this surprised look on their face, and then they'll kind of shrug their shoulders, and they'll say, "Not much." That's not much of an answer, is it? If you say to someone, "What do you know for sure?" and their answer is, "Not much." Well, this morning, I'm happy to tell you that we're going to be talking about something that we know for sure. And that is that Jesus is coming again. So, as a Christian, if you get asked that question, "What do you know for sure?" then you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can look the person in the eye and say, "This I know, Jesus is coming again." And let me tell you, if you give them that answer, it will certainly open up a conversation. Jesus is coming again. Hopefully, when we get asked that question, we can be like Job from the Old Testament. Job would have never said, "Oh, not much." Job would have said to somebody that asked him that question, he would have said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he will stand in the last day." You see, even in the Old Testament scriptures, one of the oldest books that is written, if perhaps the oldest book, Job was able to say that, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Or perhaps we could be like the Apostle Paul. And if we could ask that question, "What do you know for sure?" then if you met the Apostle Paul, he would say, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." It's good to know something, isn't it? It's good to be sure about something. And here at Bethel, as a church, one thing that we are absolutely sure of is the fact that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is coming again. We believe the promise that he made in John's Gospel, chapter 14, when he was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," let's all say it together, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the promise of the Lord Jesus, and that is a promise that he's going to keep. He will come again. And it's interesting that when we gather together in our first service to remember the Lord, we actually proclaim that promise, because the Apostle Paul tells us that every time we break bread together to remember the Lord, The Apostle Paul tells us we do it until he come. And so we are proclaiming, even in that, that Jesus is coming again. Now, I want to ask you a little question. I got two or three questions for you today. In fact, I got quite a few questions for you today. But one question is, how many people, when Charlotte and Andrea played that beautiful piece, how many people know the lyrics? Okay, well, I'm going to remind you this morning of the lyrics. Because that hymn that they played is one that when I was a boy was the hymn that was sung most often after the breaking of bread. I would say that in the little church that I was a part of, that hymn that they played was the number one hit. It was just as popular as How Deep the Father's Love Is here at Bethel. And that's Ken's number one hit. Or Paul's number one hit, Here We Come to Worship. And at the little church that I attended, this here was the number one hit. Now, I just want to go over the lyrics with you. And so here they are. Jesus is coming, oh, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, the dead shall arise. Loved ones shall meet in a joyful surprise. Caught up together to him in the skies. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, the saints to release. Coming to give to the warring earth peace. Sinning and sighing and sorrow shall cease. Jesus is coming again. And then the refrain is, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Sing the glad tidings o'er mountain and plain. Jesus is coming again. Now, if you had attended that little church, and that's a picture of it, found it on Google Earth. And when I look at that building, my head is filled with memories. Just like when you look at, say, North Street, where Bethel was, or McNabb Street, or whatever church you happen to come from. When I look at that little old building, I always thought it was bigger than it is. It's been there for over 100 years out in a farmer's field. And the people that gathered there, most of them that I knew, their home was the Lord. Things have changed. And you know, if you were to listen to their singing, it wasn't like listening to Jeff this morning with those that were singing with him. They had no musical instruments. They sang a cappella. Somebody had to start the hymn. They might have been off key. They were low and slow. But you know what? I believe that in the Lord's presence, it was sweet music to his ear because it was from their heart. But there was one hymn that got them more excited than any other, and it was this one. That's the hymn that they would stand for. They had different traditions to what we have when it came to how they operated in the breaking of bread. You know, we stand for most hymns. They sat for most hymns. But after they'd broken the bread, someone would get up and they would give out this old hymn. And they would all stand up. We'd all stand. And it seemed like the singing changed. It seemed to be a happier song than a lot of the other ones that we sang. And they seemed to sing it with more gusto because it was their hope. It was what brought them comfort. It was what they were really depending upon. It's what kept them going day by day. And that was that they believed from the bottom of their hearts that Jesus is coming again. And so this morning, as we look at this, I would like to first of all read something that's very seldom read, because we're going to go to one of the minor prophets, the prophet of Zechariah, chapter 14. And Zechariah there is predicting or prophesying concerning the coming of Christ. And I would like to read a few verses then from Zechariah chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled in the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all of his saints with you. He shall come to pass that in those days there will be no light, and the lights will be diminished. And it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. Now, I'm not going to pretend to have the ability or the time to go through that scripture and explain what everything means, but in this particular prophecy, it's often referred to, and it's a prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus is coming again. Now, as we begin thinking about this morning, I want you to ask yourself some questions. Because sometimes we can say things, and we just kind of do it like remote. We're like a parrot. It's easy to say. Like, I have been raised being told, Jesus is coming again. So I have heard this message for almost 70 years. And so it's easy for somebody to say to me, do you believe Jesus is coming again? Oh yeah, I believe Jesus is coming again. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you believe that? Like, really? Down deep in your heart, do you, each one of us here this morning, do you believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is coming again? Well, when it comes to that question, there could be three answers that could be given. There could be some people here this morning, and you could say, no, I really don't believe that. Well, if that's your situation, then I'm not going to be able to convince you. The only one that can convince you that Jesus is coming again is the Spirit of God himself. It requires the work of the Spirit of God in the heart. But I hope that if there's someone here this morning and you would say definitely, no, I don't believe it, I hope that God will work in your heart and that very soon, if not today, that you will change your mind, because it's going to happen. Now, there could be others, they're just not sure. And again, if you're not sure, Just pray that the Spirit of God will make it real to you that Jesus is coming again. But let's suppose you say the answer is yes. And I would hazard to guess that the most of us in here this morning would say, yes, I believe that Jesus is coming again. Then the next question that we need to ask ourselves, if we believe he's coming, then we need to ask ourselves, am I ready for his return? And again, the answer could be no, yes, or I'm not sure. Now, let's suppose your answer is no. Then we've got good news for you. Because today you can become prepared for his return. Because in order to be prepared for the Lord's return, basically what you have to do is have accepted him as your Savior. You see, he has done everything that needs to be done in order so that you can be ready for him when he returns. And all that's left up to you and I to do is to repent of our sin and to place our faith and trust in him. And if we do that, then we will be ready for his return. But let's think about the yes. Because I believe that this is important for you and I as believers. If we say, yes, I believe that Jesus is coming again. Yes, I am a believer. I am a Christian. And so I am ready for his return. Then the question that you and I have to ask ourselves this morning, does my life reflect my belief? Am I living as if Jesus is coming again? When people around me know me and think about me, would they say, there's somebody who is waiting for Jesus to come back? Does my life reflect it? So as we go through this morning, I would just like each one of us, myself, I've been asking myself these questions all week. But ask yourself that question. Do you really believe it? And if your answer is yes, and you say, yes, I believe it, then does my life reflect that? Because these truths, like the coming of the Lord, should have a sanctifying effect on the lives of you and I as believers. Now, again, I said, I threw this one in too. I found it. Ready or not? You ever play hide and go seek? Ready or not? Jesus is coming. That's just an extra. Now, relevant questions that I would like to look at this morning. And here they are. The first question is, why do we believe that Jesus is coming again? And then I want to consider with you the purpose of his coming. And then where he is coming. And we read about that in the prophecy of Zechariah. And then the big question, when is he coming? And then finally, how does his coming relate to my daily life? Now, another question. This comes under the heading, why do we believe that Jesus is coming again? Well, here's the question here. It's like trivia. Now, here's the question. Who was the first Old Testament saint to prophesy the Lord's return? I mentioned that his return, his coming, is prophesied in the Old Testament. So who do you think it was? Adam, Abraham, Enoch, Isaiah, or Daniel? Anyone hazard to guess? Who was first? Don't be shy. Somebody said it. Enoch is Andrew. Thank you very much. He got it. Enoch is. Now, we wouldn't have known that if it wasn't for the book of Jude. But here's what Jude tells us. That Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed and their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So I believe that this here could have been the first Old Testament saint, the first time in the Old Testament that there was someone there and he was testifying to the fact that Jesus is coming again, even though he wouldn't have known the name Jesus. But he was testifying to that. You know, it's interesting that how much the coming of the Lord is spoken of in the scriptures. Now, I got a few stats for you. These stats come from Dr. David Jeremiah, a well-respected Bible teacher. And so if you don't agree with any of these stats, then I would suggest you contact David Jeremiah and take it up with him, because these are not mine. But here they are. Just think of this. Biblical references to the second coming outnumber references to the first coming by a factor of 8-1. Scholars have identified 1,845 different references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. At least 17 Old Testament books mention Christ's return. All but 4 of the New Testament books referred to his return. And then he did a beautiful mathematical calculation. That means then that 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament refer to his return, and that 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teaches us that Jesus is coming again. So you ask, why do we believe here at Bethel that Jesus is coming again? It's because we believe the Bible. Andrew Sarlow spoke to us about that at the beginning of this series. What do we believe here at Bethel? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that it's 100% trustworthy. We believe what it says. And so if it has this much in it that tells us that Jesus is coming again, then we believe that Jesus is coming again because the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. So that's my answer to that one. We know he's coming because we believe the Bible. Now, let's move on. What's the purpose of his coming? You know, I was thinking this week again, and even last week as I was thinking about this message, and you know, the fact that Jesus is coming again. Let's just stop for a minute and think about how he was treated the first time. Now, if you were treated the way he was the first time, he was rejected, he was despised, he was spit upon, he was crucified. Do you think you'd want to go back to the same place? I don't think I would. I'd say, been there, done that. I don't want to go back there. But it's amazing that Jesus is coming back. And so what's his purpose? Well, I've got some things here that I want to mention. And it's not an exhaustive list. These are just things that came to my mind. First of all, he's coming back to fulfill all Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. You see, every prophecy in the Bible has to be fulfilled. And Jesus is going to fulfill all of those prophecies. And so when we think of all those prophecies that are in the Old Testament, then Jesus has to come back again to fulfill those prophecies. And so he's coming back. Here's another one. I love this one. He's coming back to complete God's plan of redemption for mankind. Now, this is where you and I really come in. Do you remember the day you were saved? You are saved, are you? You have accepted Christ as Savior. If not, that's your greatest need. But can you look back to that day? Well, when you accepted Christ as Savior, God began, as it were, in your life, his plan of redemption. And at that particular time, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and you had the penalty of your sin taken care of. But that was just the start. Then, day by day, as we're living, God is giving us the power to live above sin. In other words, the power so that sin doesn't have power in our lives. And so it's the redeeming power that we have in our lives. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but he's given us what we need to be able to overcome sin. But we're still affected by sin, right? Anybody in here not affected by sin? Don't put up your hand, whatever you do. But you know what? There's coming a day when our redemption's going to be complete. And that's when the Lord returns. Because then we'll not only be saved from the penalty of our sin, we'll not only be saved from the power of our sin in our lives, but we're going to be actually taken out of the very presence of sin. We'll have no more trouble with sin because it will be complete. And so God, the Lord Jesus, is returning in order to complete the plan of redemption. Here's another one. Len was speaking to us last week about the church. And you remember that last week when he was speaking to us about the church, he mentioned that in the scriptures that the church, which is composed of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God that adds to the church those that are being saved. And so that church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is coming back to receive his bride. What bridegroom wouldn't want to receive his bride? You know, I still remember that day when, back in Kitchener, 1978, I still remember that day standing at the front of the room and looking at the back, and Ruth started to come down the aisle. My bride. I'd gone there to receive her. Well, you and I, as believers, were the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back to receive his bride. Then here's another. He's coming back to defeat Satan. You know, Satan has been against God since the beginning. It's always been a battle, a tremendous spiritual battle. And Satan would love to win that battle, and yet he's defeated already, and his final defeat is going to come. And Zechariah was referring to some of those things that were going to take place. And we don't have time to go into them all, but Satan is going to be defeated when the Lord returns. And then the Lord is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to make all things right. And he's going to reign in righteousness. And I'm sure that you can think of other things as well. But those were the five things that came to my mind. Now, where is he coming? We don't need to spend too much time here. I just think it's kind of exciting. I get fairly excited about this. And that is that he's coming back to the same place he left from. You remember in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus ascended back up into heaven, and the disciples were all standing there amazed, you know, looking. You just see them stand there with their mouths hanging open. You know, like, can't blame them. And all of a sudden, two angels came, and the angels stood there, and they said to the men of Galilee, "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And then I like this. You know, sometimes we don't read this part, but it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." The Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So you see, the Lord Jesus, when he went back to heaven after his first trip to earth, when he went back to heaven, he went back from the Mount of Olives, and he was received up in a cloud. And when he comes again, he's going to come in the clouds with great glory. And he's going to descend, and he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, and tremendous things are going to take place. And that's one reason why I read in Zechariah 14. It tells us where he's coming to. He's not coming to the United States. They're not going to get that. You know, he's not coming to London, England. He's not coming to Ottawa. He's not coming to any of these places. He's coming back to where he left from, which is the Mount of Olives. And when he comes, if you notice some of the things that were said, tremendous events are going to take place. But that's where he's coming. Now, here's a big question. This question has caused all kinds of discussion. This question has caused division. This question has caused differences of opinion. And it's, when is Jesus coming back? Well, let me, before I say much about this, let me first of all remind you of this. Now, I've got three things on my next slide that most Christians would agree on. Notice I said most. And it's these, It's these three things. Almost all Christians would agree on these three things, but not all. One is that there will be a future time of tribulation. I believe that. After the tribulation, Jesus will return to establish his kingdom. I believe that. Believers will be translated from their mortal state, the state that we're in now, to an immortal one. In other words, there will be a rapture. There will be a catching up. That's what the word rapture means. When Jesus returns, he's going to take his own to be with himself. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. But where the difficulty comes in is with this. And that is, when will the rapture occur in relation to the tribulation and Christ's second coming? This is the big question that you're not going to find total agreement on. And there's a reason for that. I think it even might be God's design that we don't all agree on it. Because if you think of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, and this here is critical. He was talking in Matthew chapter 24. I just wrote down the three things that I want to speak about. He's talking there, and he says, "But of that day," referring to his coming and hour, "no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And then in verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." Verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And I believe that that tells us one reason why there's so much difference of opinion when it comes to the coming of the Lord, when it's going to happen, because God wants us to be ready for his coming. I believe that he could come at any time. I believe that his coming is soon, and that's what can keep us going day by day, is the fact that he's coming again. But when it comes to this topic, there are three main theories associated with it, and I want to mention them all. There are three main theories. There are those who believe that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation. These people are referred to as pre-tribulationists. Now, when I was raised as a boy and throughout my life, this here has been my belief. And it still is. But that doesn't mean that I'm right. See, that's what's difficult. Have you ever been wrong before? But still, it's my belief, it's my hope. And so in this particular theory, what is believed is that the Lord Jesus is going to return before the tribulation to receive the church. And the church will be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. And then there will be a period of 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the Lord will return and the church will be with him. And he will return to the Mount of Olives. He will set up his kingdom and he will reign in righteousness. This particular theory has its own problems. All of these theories have strengths and they have weaknesses. And this one is not without its weakness, but it's what I've always believed. Now, the next one, this one I don't know that much about. But in this particular one, there are those who believe that Jesus is going to come at the middle of the tribulation. And so people that believe this, they would be referred to as mid-tribulationists. And so they look at the tribulation of 7 years, and they say at the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, that the Lord is going to return, and at that time, the rapture will take place, and the Lord will rapture his people from the earth in order to avoid the most severe judgments that are going to come upon the earth. There's people, and they believe this. And there's strengths to it, and there's weaknesses. And so we will just leave that. But then there is also those who believe that the Lord is coming at the end of the tribulation, and so those people are referred to as post-tribulationists. So what they believe is that the Lord is going to return, and when he returns, that the church will be caught up to meet him in the air, and then they will come with him, and they will reign with him when he starts his reign from the Mount of Olives. And so those particular people, there's arguments for that belief. There's strengths for that belief. There's weaknesses with that. They all have their strengths and weaknesses. And so I believe that what the Lord wants us to do is to study the scriptures for ourselves and to try and, if you want, to come up and say, well, this is when I think the Lord is going to return. And you know what? Even if you're wrong, because this is future events we're talking about. When I was a boy, that's what they referred to them as future events. Now we're more educated in what we call eschatology. So we're studying eschatology here, right? Which just means future events. And so there's, you know, like differences of opinion, but that's okay. We can have differences of opinion. But you know something we don't have a difference of opinion on? Jesus is coming again. And so there you have it. That's all I'm going to say about it. Now, the last thing that I would like to talk about is this here. How does the Lord's return relate to my daily life? You see, this is what's really critical. I mean, it's we believe he's coming, but any of these truths should affect our daily life. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle John talks about the possibility of being ashamed before his coming. He says there, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have the confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You know, that's serious. Something to think about. Let me ask you, if the Lord was to come this afternoon, because I believe he could come at any time. People might not agree with me, but that's fine. I believe the Lord could come at any time. So let's suppose that he comes before 12:15. How would you feel about that? As you examine your life, as you examine your activities, would you be happy to see him or would you be ashamed? And think, oh, why did he have to come now? Or in Titus also tells us how that the coming of the Lord should be something that causes us to live sanctified lives. Lives that are separated from ungodliness. Lives that are dedicated to Christ. Lives that are dedicated to the work of the gospel. His coming should have that effect upon us. But I think one of the problems, and I'm talking about myself, that I have, is that I have this sort of in my head, and I do believe it deeply in my heart, but I'm not sure I got up this morning and thought, really, he's coming today. That today is the day. You know, it's interesting, and I'm sure you've all experienced this in a family. Let's say, for example, mom goes away, right? So the mom's going on a little holiday or going back to visit the folks back home. And so dad and the children are at home. And she says to them, now I'm going away and I'm coming back on Friday afternoon. And when I get back, I don't want this house to be left in a mess. I want this place to be cleaned up and everything in order. I want it to be just as I left it. So she leaves, and it's Sunday afternoon. Guess what happens on Monday? It's a mess. Total. Tuesday, it's a mess. Nobody's worried. Mom's not coming till Friday. Wednesday, Thursday night. We better get things cleaned up. We better get things right. Because mom's coming. She's coming. And tomorrow's the day. And so all of a sudden, the mess is all cleaned up. And everybody's ready for the return. Well, I believe that if we believed really in our hearts that the Lord was coming today, then wouldn't we be like the father and the children, and we'd be ready for his return, and we'd have things cleaned up? Well, I do believe that. That's my hope. It's been that for years. And you know, the Apostle Paul, I see my time's gone, but not overtime yet. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians there concerning what's called the rapture, he wrote that to comfort the believers because they were just like us. You see, they had lost loved ones, those who had passed away, and they had questions. Do you have questions? I have questions. They had questions, but well, what's happening? What's going to happen? And so the Apostle Paul said that he was going to show them a mystery, something that had never been shown before to the Old Testament saints. And he told them that the Lord himself is going to come back. That's nice, isn't it? He's not sending a representative. When he comes back, he's coming himself. And he's going to descend from heaven because, well, that's where he is now. And he's going to do so with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They have a front row seat. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so rejoice in the coming of the Lord. And when somebody says to you, what do you know for sure? Just look at them, smile, and say, I know this. Jesus is coming again. Now the worship team is going to come up. I'm just going to close in prayer as they come, and we're going to sing one more hymn together. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in the return of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just pray that as we wait for him, that we will be living lives that would be glorifying to him when he returns. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We're thankful that we have hope in a world that is so upside down, a world where there's so many problems and difficulties. Father, we even want to pray right now for your people over in the Ukraine. We can hardly imagine living here in good old Sault Ste. Marie, what life must be for your people and countries like the Ukraine and countries where they are persecuted for their faith. And Father, we would join with them and we would take up the words of Scripture and we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.